Well, good evening. Glad to see each of you here tonight. I would advocate that we do cheer wine and donuts. Can we do? I've come to find that cheer wine is good stuff. And anyhow, I'm not a coffee drinker either, but I don't. But I don't condemn coffee drinkers. My mother's a coffee drinker, and so she's a believer. And speaking of my mom, yeah, she directed a choir. It was just different church people. It wasn't any one church. It was just pulled from several different churches, and it's called His Signature Singers. And they would go around from church to church, usually a couple times a year, Christmas time, and then again, sometime I think in the spring, they'd usually do 6 or 8 concerts at some churches at Sunday nights, and just some good gospel music. And that choir ended up this past year. They'd been doing it for some time, and they decided it was time to be done. And several of the choir members were starting to get a little bit older, weren't sure they wanted to do it anymore, and they were having a hard time pulling in younger ones. And my mom was retiring this last year, and she's like, you know, maybe this would be a good time to just retire the choir. And so they did, and she had all this music, and she said, Mike, would you be interested in all this? And actually, I helped her find the music in the first place. In my time at GBS, I was the things that Mr. Wolf would use, Mike Speck and Larry Goss and some of these guys, and my mom was looking for music. I was like, you got to check these out. I had no idea it was all going to come back to me someday. And so we got some great music, and I'm looking forward to being part of the choir. I get to pick the music, and Pastor Heath gets to direct. I'm not a director, but I love to pick. I get to pick the music. I'm thrilled, and I like to sing. So, how many of you are singers out there? You're in the choir. I keep hearing that. Okay, I've seen some of you afraid to. So, I look forward to being with you. I hear that we've got a great choir here, and I'm looking forward to joining in and participating. So. Turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel tonight as we look in the Word together. Luke's Gospel, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of background before we get to Zacchaeus. So if you got your Bibles open, go to Luke chapter 15 first. Pastor Heath talked about the Pharisees this morning, and I actually have never seen the lead up into, I'd never really looked at the lead in to, we're going to end up in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus, but when I started to just look in the chapters before, I saw that they had some meaning for when we finally get to Zacchaeus. So Luke 15 and verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that would be to Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, you can always just hear them almost snarl it, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It's just like, oh, can you imagine? And so he speaks a parable to them. And then we get some very famous parables of the lost coin, the lost son, and he speaks those parables. And then skip on ahead to Luke chapter 18. So this is the chapter before where we're going to spend our time tonight. Luke 18, verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's another real good descriptor of what Pharisees are. They trust themselves that they're righteous and they despise others. There's this critical attitude that seems to just permeate them. But here's what Jesus says to them. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Can you imagine just praying right? Can you imagine? so that everybody can hear you, and this tax collector's there, thank you, God, I'm not like this guy over here, you know. This is what they do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, that's all lead in, because although in chapter 19 we don't specifically, I don't see it in these first nine verses where it's the Pharisees that are involved here. Just based on some of these things that have already happened, I think now we get not just a parable, but we get a real life situation. And there seems to be this tension between the tax collector, the sinner, and the religious Pharisees. There seems to be this tension there. And so now we get a real life situation. Let's go to Luke 19. And we're going to look at Jesus and his interaction with Zacchaeus. And that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Don't miss that point. He had heard about Jesus, and he sought, there was something in his heart that wanted to know more about Jesus. He seeks to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I like how the Bible says that. It's very, he was of short stature. That's just very nice. He was short, you know, little runt. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now this is where I get to the, who is the they? And in my study Bible here, it actually pointed me back to chapter 15 too. That's how I got the little, that was my cheat. On there, I was like, oh wow, I'd never seen that correlation. We get all this stuff about the Pharisees in the lead in the chat. I think that they, now this is just my opinion, I'm being interpretive here, I think this is the Pharisees. When they saw it, they all complained. And then the exact same thing is said that was said back in chapter 15. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That's pretty good restitution right there. If you stole $100, you're going to give $400. I wouldn't mind a guy like that to steal from me if he was going to make restitution later. You know, that's pretty good interest. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Four things that I see about, that I learn about Jesus in this account that I want to share with you. And then the last point, the fifth point, is our response to all of this. The first thing that I notice that encourages me greatly, because I don't think that Jesus has changed at all from the time where he walked the earth and this whole interaction with Zacchaeus. This is the same Jesus we sing our praises to tonight. His character is the same, and I believe he responds to people the same today as he did back then. I think it's still his mission to come to seek and to save that which was lost. But listen, here's the stuff I learned about Jesus here. Number one is this: he sees me. He sees me. You have this great parade of people who are going with Jesus, and they're all, I mean, the word has gotten out. He's doing miracles. Lame people can walk. Deaf people can hear. Even the dead have been raised to life. I mean, who wouldn't want to go see this man and see what's going on? And so this great crowd, this parade of people is with him, and they're walking along, and little Zacchaeus is scurrying around trying to find a spot where he can see Jesus, and he climbs up this tree, and he gets up there where he can finally get a good vantage point. And I don't know, do very many of you go walking around like this very often? You know, I'm nervous even here doing this. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to trip on something. You know, I like to keep my eyes down a little more so I don't trip and fall. You know, typically when something's up in a tree somewhere, we don't normally notice something. You can walk. I walk right under trees all the time, and I don't see what's up there. But Jesus stops the whole entourage. He stops the whole parade. And he looks straight up in that tree. He knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. I think long before the day ever started, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He knew exactly where this man was. And you know why I think he was so interested in Zacchaeus? Was because Zacchaeus was interested in Jesus. Now, Jesus is interested in everybody. But the word of God tells us over and over again, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? To the humble. You draw near to me and I'll draw near to you is what God says. He's not interested in twisting somebody's arm to love him or to serve him. But for somebody who has a heart, who's searching for God, searching for meaning in life, searching for Christ, you better believe Jesus sees a heart like that and knows exactly where that person is. And here they come, their paths intersect, and he stops the whole parade and he looks up and he sees. He always sees those who are seeking him. Always. 2 Chronicles verse 6, chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro through the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I want you to know God sees exactly where you're at tonight. He knows everything about you. Now that can be scary if we don't keep going here. Let's keep on. He sees us. He knows exactly where we are. But second thing, this is encouraging. He knows me. Verse 5, we find he looks up in that tree and he stops and he calls this man who don't believe he's ever met before. He calls him by name and he says, "Zacchaeus." You ever been somewhere where somebody called you by name and you had no idea that they, somebody, especially if it's somebody who's maybe got some position and you've maybe never even really talked to them or interacted with them, and they look at you and they call you by name. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? And you're shocked. They know my name. Especially, we got a few teenagers here tonight, especially if it's, young men. There's a young lady that, you know, is pretty and you kind of like a little bit, and but you've never really interacted. You're a little bit nervous to talk, and if she ever says your, your paths cross and she says your name, and it's like, she knows my name, you know. She knows who I am, you know, and something inside says, there's hope, you know. You ever been there? How much greater, friends, the God who created you, the God who is sovereign over this whole universe, he knows you by name. The Bible says that he actually has the very hairs on your head numbered. Now, that's a lot of detail. And that just encourages me tonight. He knows my name. He sees me. He knows me. Every detail. He knows the joy and he knows the sorrow. He knows the anxieties. He knows your fears. He knows your hobbies, the things that make you happy. And he knows every detail about you. And again, I might say the fact that he sees me and he knows me, that could be a scary thing. Except let's look at number three. The third thing is he loves me. He loves me. You know, most everybody hated Zacchaeus. Do we have anybody here that works for the IRS? No IRS employees here? All right, we can speak freely. Are we recording this? Is this going online? Okay, yeah. You know, whenever you hear IRS, what's your reaction on the inside? Is it happy feelings, or is it more like, I don't know, you know, tax collectors? Now, hopefully everybody in the United States IRS is honest and does things by the book and isn't cheating anybody, right? We hope. Zacchaeus, in his day, tax collectors, they were known to be thieves. And what they would do is, let's say that you owed the government $1,000. The tax collector would come on your door and he'd say, "Hey, tax time, bud, you owe $2,000. And Bud would not really have any recourse to prove that he only owed $1,000. The tax collector would do his thing, and so he'd collect for the government. He'd skim a little off the top. He might make double or whatever, and he'd cheat people. Tax collectors were known to do that. And you can only imagine how hated they were. "I don't like giving the government any more money than I have to. I'm going to pay every dime I owe, but if any loophole there is, I'm going to jump through it with both feet," right? And anybody with me? "I don't want to pay a dime more than I'm supposed to. I'll pay," you know what I'm saying? And we need to pay our taxes. But if somebody's cheating me like that, I'm going to have some ill will. I'm going to struggle. And Zacchaeus, he had power. He had position. His wealth was gained by cheating. This is who Zacchaeus was. Is it any wonder the Pharisees would say, "Why in the world would Jesus eat with this man, a sinner?" I mean, the tax collectors were hated. And yet, Jesus walks by. He knows where this little man is who's seeking him, and he knows him by name, and he loves him. He loves him. Something about Jesus' face when he looked up in that tree said love. And here's what really gets to me. Does anybody here have anything in your past you're not proud of? Anybody here have any things, you know, there's some things you'd be embarrassed for anybody to know? The God who knows you better than anybody, better than you know yourself, every detail of your life, he knows the good and the bad. Little phrase, it's in a song actually, "The one who knows you best loves you most." Isn't that beautiful? Anybody here ever do what I do sometimes, and you look in the mirror and you see that reflection and you think, "Oh, I hate myself." Anybody here ever done that? You all have, everybody, nobody here ever struggles with feeling like a failure, I'm sure. Everybody here, man, there's times I just, you know, whether it be something that I said that was embarrassing or something that I did that was stupid or whatever the issue is, there's times that I look at myself and I just, "Oh, how can I just, I'm such a," you know, and you can fill in whatever the blank is of a rascal, you know. You know, there's times when at home, I'm not always, you know, in intense moments, in hard moments, in stressful moments, my reactions aren't always very sugary and as light and cheerful as I wish they were. And I'll tell you what, there's been times this summer in the stress of moving and all that's going on, I've had to back up and to my family say, I'm sorry, I'm overreacting, I'm sorry, my attitude wasn't right, will you forgive me? You know, I'm blessed with a family who's willing to say, yeah, we love you, Dad, we know you're going through a bunch of stuff, whatever. The fact that my wife loves me, I marvel at that sometimes, and she says, you know, I like you, and I want to be with you. That's praise God for that, you know. But some people have this picture of God that he's up there in the sky looking down, waiting to zap them for any little thing they do wrong. In fact, I think a lot of people's picture of God, they picture him much like what a Pharisee is, with a critical spirit, ready to tear you down, looking at you with disdain, and himself up there in his righteous robes. And by the way, if anybody deserves to feel hot here or arrogant, it's God, because I mean, he's holy and perfect and everything. But that's not the attitude of God. He looks at us in our frailty and our brokenness, and he loves us. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? The one who knows you best loves you most. He loved us enough to die for us. And I want you to know tonight, God loves you. He loves you. No matter what you're facing in life, there's people I meet all the time that, even in the church world, they struggle with this. That's why I just feel like I need to spend a little bit time on this point. They struggle with this concept because perhaps it's some event in life that has been grievous. There's been some loss in their life, and they begin to think, where's God? He doesn't love me. What have I done that this awful thing has happened in my life? God must be punishing me for something. Or we beat ourselves up with all. And let me just tell you, the heart of God, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. God loves you, and I assure you that whatever pain comes into your life, it's not God up there just saying, ha, 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 look at that person down there struggling and hurting. God's not laughing at you in your sorrow. He cares about you. He loves you. If he can love a tax collector like Zacchaeus, he can love you. He loves sinners. And then the fourth thing I would say that I notice about Jesus, not only does he see me and he knows me and he loves me, but he wants me. He wants me. It feels good to be wanted. Over the last month, our baby daughter Margaret, she's been moving from all the little newborn stuff where they're. I always think like the first 3 months, the baby's just. I mean, they're cute and everything, but it's like they don't do anything. They don't. I mean, they do some things. They eat and they do the opposite of eating and they sleep and cry. There's not really much personality in all that. And then I love the stage, though. About month 4, you start to see a little bit of personality come out. And she's little, just a hair over 5 months old. And her smiles just light up a room. I mean, Josh and Maria, they would smile too. They were, but not like this kid. And I'll walk into a room, and she'll be sitting her, she's got this little toy thing that she stands in and it like plays, like you're standing on piano keys, and so when she moves her feet, the keys play, and there's other little things to touch and feel and whatever. And so she'll be in this little toy, and I'll walk into the room, And I'm not even really noticing where she is or anything. And all of a sudden, I catch her gaze. And she's looking at me with big eyes and just like this, the biggest, grandest smile you've ever seen. And something inside of me just, like, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, if things aren't going just exactly the way I want them to at that moment, when I, it's just like sunshine right to my soul, you know, and it's something, it's, she likes me, she wants me, you know. My daughter, Maria, just this last week, just kind of out of nowhere, we're in the kitchen, and she says, "Daddy, I like you." And I was like, "Well, I like you too, honey." She's like, "You're a good daddy. I like you a lot." Well, what does that do for you? It's like, and she's only four. She wasn't buttering me up for anything. You know, when she's 16 and she says those words, she's probably wanting keys to the car or money or something. You're like, "Where's your wallet?" Well, it's the next question. But she's four. There was nothing that was she was going to gain from saying. It was just out of a heart of a little child says, "Daddy, I like you." There's something inside that it feels good to be wanted. Another story. What time am I supposed to be done? Are they done at 7 or something like that? Okay. We can go to 7:30 or so. But there was, my daughter and I were riding. It was just the two of us in the car, Maria and I. She was talking about how she wanted to be a mom and all this stuff, and I told her she'd be a good mommy, and I was telling her a little bit about some things that needed to happen first, and I'd had this conversation with her about you don't want to marry a bum, and then I explained what a bum was, you know, and we're trying to just instill some core values in my four-year-old daughter's head as to what kind of a person she should be looking for. You know, she's already, she's tuned in to relationships. It scares me to death, I tell you. My son, Josh, he could care less who's around or anything. He's just, you know, kind of in his own world most of the time. But Maria, she's tuned into relationships. So we'd had this long conversation and all this stuff, but one day we were riding in the car, and kind of out of nowhere, I guess everything, she thinks about this regularly, apparently, and she says to me, "Daddy, would you help me find a nice boy someday?" And I was like, "Honey, when you're 35 or 40, we'll sit down." But it feels good to be wanted, doesn't it? I want you to know something greater than any spouse or child or parent. It feels good. Maybe some of you, your parents don't really want you. That hurts, the rejection. I want to tell you, greater than any person on this earth, though, God wants you. And the fact that he wants you is greater than any human relationship could have to offer. Someone has said, inside of every person, there's this God-shaped vacuum. God sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he wants you. He wants you. Isn't that beautiful? He went to this wicked tax collector. He went to his house because he wanted a relationship. He wanted a friendship with this man. And more than that, he cared about Zacchaeus' soul. And I'm just here to tell you, he wants you. Granny's Donuts specializes in what? In donuts. In junk food, okay. The Barbecue Center in Lexington, we went there. I know they specialize in barbecue, but we actually, my family went there. We found they specialize in banana splits. Anybody ever had one of those puppies? They're good. They have they have some specialties. Pizza Hut specializes in pizza, right? I want you to know something tonight. God has a specialty too. God specializes in healing and in restoring broken lives. Broken, lost, sinful humanity. God has a specialty, and he restores people's lives. Zacchaeus got saved. Verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Can't be any more clear than that, can it? And you notice Zacchaeus, he confessed his sin. If you're going to be saved, you need to confess your sin. You need to call sin for what it is and fess up to the fact that, hey, this stuff isn't right. Most people try to make excuses for everything in their life and try to excuse everything. Oh, it's not that bad, or they might even not want to call sin sin. They just, it's like, well, it's just, you know, I lied, so I cheated, so, you know, no big deal. But when we call sin for what it is, when we see it from God's perspective and we confess, and then notice Zacchaeus repents, he all out makes restitution for the wrongs that he's done. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was changed. God specializes in changing lives. Jesus Christ is not a general practitioner. He is a specialist. When you look in Scripture, you'll see it. There was a woman with an issue of blood, and what did she need? She needed a hematologist, which is a blood doctor. And guess what Jesus became? He became a hematologist, a blood doctor. You want to know why? Because that's what that woman needed. Then there was a child that was sick. What does a sick child need? A pediatrician. And you know what Jesus became? He became a pediatrician and healed that sick child. Remember, there was a man who was a leper, and leprosy affects your skin. So what did he need Jesus to be for him? He needed a dermatologist, and that's exactly what Jesus became, a skin doctor. You remember there was a man born blind. What did he need? He needed an ophthalmologist. That's an eye doctor, y'all. And so for that man born blind, Jesus became an ophthalmologist. Don't forget that lame man, because every lame man needs a podiatrist. That's a foot doctor. And Jesus became a podiatrist. And then the disciples were worried when Jesus said that he was going to be going away, and they weren't happy about it. It scared them that Jesus was going to be leaving. And so he took off his preacher's robe and he put on his psychologist's coat, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he became what they needed in that moment. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus is everything you need. The girls sang about it this morning. He is all we need. Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And for that person who's struggling with their past, perhaps with a messed up childhood, maybe abusive situations or unspeakable things that happened in their past, it haunts them, that pain and suffering of all kinds. I want you to know tonight that Jesus wants to be your wonderful counselor. For those dealing with sinful addictions, habits that they want to break but they can't break, he wants to be the mighty God, because only God can deal with the sin in our lives and transform us. You've got issues at home. Perhaps there's not joy in the camp. There's relational problems. Maybe things going on with your spouse, or maybe with your children. He says, look at my name. I'm the Everlasting Father. I'm going to help. I've got help for you relationally. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know how to run this family. I've been running it the way the world would run it. And he says, not to worry, because your government is on my shoulders. He is what we need. He is the divine specialist. And all of us don't need the same thing, but I assure you tonight that just as he came for Zacchaeus to seek and to save that which was lost, he came for you. He wants you. And Jesus is right for whatever is wrong in your life. We will never be what he wants us to be apart from him. We need him. And he told us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual consequence apart from him. And so don't get focused on your suffering. Look to your Savior. Don't look at your problem, but look at your God. He specializes in healing and restoring broken lives. So the last thing, I told you the first four things would be about Jesus, what we learn about him. What do we learn? He sees me. He knows me. He loves me. He wants me. And so that brings us to the fifth point, which is our response. How do I respond to all this? And here's how I've responded. He can have me. He can have me. If you're running from God like Jonah was back in the Old Testament, I assure you of this, you're going in the wrong direction. And when I quit running from God and I just said, you know what, I'm giving up the struggle, you can have me, God. And all my brokenness and all my mess, I don't have it all together, but I accept what you did for me at the cross, Jesus. I beg of your forgiveness, and I'm determined to live for you. Here's my sin. I confessed every sin I could think of to him. And I repented and gave my life to Jesus. I said, you can have me. Take me. I'm yours. That's my response to all this. Zacchaeus gave his heart and life to Jesus. And as Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30 says, you probably know these verses by heart. And we'll close with these words. Jesus talking here, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever your need is tonight, I would encourage you to look to Jesus. He has grace for you. He has help for you. In the middle of joy or sorrow, we keep looking to him for strength and for help. Tonight, if there's anybody here that you know you don't have peace with God, if there's sin in your life, Jesus stands and he with arms wide open to you, and he says, come to me, come to me. He wants to wash you whiter than snow. Isn't that beautiful? And the sins of your past, he says, I want to remove them as far as the east is from the west. If you don't have peace with God tonight, I would encourage you to seek the Savior. But wherever you're at on the journey, I know I'm looking at a lot of folks tonight who you're walking with Jesus. You've already said to him, you can have me. But tonight, maybe you just need to be reminded, whatever you're facing in life, look to Jesus for strength and grace. He's the divine specialist. He has grace, wisdom, and help for you. He loves you, and he wants you. Will you stand with me? Bow our heads together and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, and we can learn about you and find out more details of what you're like. And Jesus, we're astounded by the things we learn from Luke chapter 19 and your interaction with Zacchaeus, and we thank you that you care about us and you love us. God, I pray for every person here tonight. Would you give grace to your people? And it may just be that there's somebody here tonight that is deeply wounded and hurting tonight. I pray, oh God, would you wrap your arms around them even tonight, and may they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're with them and you care for them. You're not the author of sin and hurt and pain. God, we just thank you that you love us and care for us. I just pray, would you give grace to anybody here tonight who's hurting? Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's not walking with you, I pray, would you draw them to yourself, that they can find, as Zacchaeus did, salvation and the joy of a clean heart and a relationship with you. But Lord Jesus, we bless your name. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being the lover of our soul. And we praise you tonight. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Pastor Heath, you have anything else? You're dismissed.
On your way out, please.